Good morning. Maybe let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day, and just want to acknowledge that we need you. We ask that you would encourage us, build us up, and build our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was pondering a couple things, and one of the thoughts I was going to ask is, how many of you feel like sometimes you're stuck, or you feel like you're not making any progress, or you're kind of just going in circles? I think all of us, if we're really honest, have been there at one point in time or another. Some of us for a long time. But it seems that we're not making any progress or direction. We're not gaining any ground. And when I think about that, there's a few things. First of all, I want to encourage you to stay with me as we go through everything. But I'm going to look in Scripture at some people that have experienced that. I'm also going to look at some people that we can see they're not going through that, and then see how we can maybe apply that to our own lives. So when I think of people going in circles, I think of the nation of Israel when they're in the wilderness. How long did they go in circles for? Years. Years. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. And my question is, why 40? Why 40 years? Some of you might know, but I venture most of us wouldn't know right away. Why was it 40 years? There's a reason for it. You know, the first 2 years of those 40, they were actually being led by God. But something happened at the 2-year mark that caused it to become 40 rather than just a few more days. There was something that happened. So let's look here in Numbers 13. It's a passage that many of us have heard before. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to start in verse 25. And this is where, at the end of chapter 12, it says they were camped in the wilderness of Paran, which is known as Kadesh Barnea. And it was after this point they spent 38 more years. And you can maybe just write it down if you want to check it out, but it's in Deuteronomy 2:14. It says it was 38 more years after this point. And we know that it was at this time that they were supposed to go spy out this land that God had for them to possess. And they took one representative from each of the 12 tribes, and they sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And in verse 25, it says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days." Oh, there's that 40 again. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them all the fruit of the land." So here's the 12 spies, and they're showing them the fruit of the land. "And they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" Amazing fruit. A little earlier on, it talks about one cluster of grapes being so big that two men would carry it on a pole. So the fruit was amazing. All of them agreed with that. So that's kind of like they're just saying what they saw. But then verse 28 and 29, there's a change in tone. And it says, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." So all of a sudden they're saying, yeah, the fruit's good, the milk and the honey are amazing, but the problem is the people there. They're strong, their cities are fortified. This doesn't look like a very good land for us to go and possess. Not because it's not good land, but because of who's there. There's a negative report. Next verse, 30, positive report. Here it comes. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Then another negative report, verse 31. "But the men who'd gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So we see another bad report. So here they are, all the children of Israel, hearing the facts of the land. It's an amazing, good land, but the problem is the people are big. And then we got Joshua, and he's saying, no, we can overcome. Why do you think they could overcome when they're so big? Because he knew what God said. But then here we hear the other 10 spies once again giving another bad report. And I put Joshua and Caleb together. There was two that had good reports. So we can see the children of Israel have to make a decision. Do we go with the 10 spies reports that it's too much and we're just going to be impossible to overcome? Or do we go with Joshua and Caleb? Who do we believe? All these things are coming into their mind. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Obviously, they believed the 10 spies. They seemed hopeless. They're like, why are we here? Why have we spent 2 years in this wilderness coming here? Why are we here? We should have just stayed in Egypt. They believed the bad report. It robbed them of the hope that they had of possessing this land. For us, sometimes we hear bad reports from people. Sometimes we hear bad reports from the thoughts that come into our mind. Sometimes we hear a good report. Sometimes maybe the Holy Spirit reminds of a scripture verse, reminds of his godly principle. But then there's these bad reports that come too. Which one or which ones are you believing? The ones that you believe will determine whether you possess this land flowing with milk and honey and amazing fruit, or whether we end up doing circles and seemingly aimless, not making any progress. Which ones are we believing? So here's an example of someone who believed a good report, someone that many of us have heard of. I'm going to go to Genesis 15. I'm going to start in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Right? This is probably someone that was born in his household, maybe through one of the servants, etc. He's saying, I don't have my own child. I don't have my own offspring, so the heir of my house is going to be one of the ones that was born in my house. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed what God said. What did you notice was coming into his mind? I don't have an heir. The one in my household, the heir of my household is this servant, someone probably born to one of his servants. All these things were coming, but then he heard the voice of the Lord and he chose to believe, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Something that he hadn't yet seen, and almost would pretty much seem impossible. Descendants as the stars of the heavens? But he believed. Look at this here. In Genesis 22, verse 5. And before we get here, let's remember that Abraham, he made some blunders along the way. He knew he had this promise, and Sarah, his wife, she wasn't having any kids, and so he thought, well, maybe I'm going to have to help God fulfill his promise to me. And so he took a bondservant, Hagar, and he had a son named Ishmael. And he loved his son Ishmael. But yet God said, no, it's going to come through Sarah. And she laughed, thinking this is impossible, that I could have a child, because I'm past the point of having children. But yet, sure enough, she did have a child. And eventually, he had to put out the bondwoman and her son, that is Hagar and Ishmael. And that was hard, because Abram even kind of argued with God, but what about Ishmael? Make him a great nation. He goes, oh, he'll be a great nation, all right. But that wasn't according to faith. You went according to the flesh. You tried to help me in your own strength to bring about the promise I want you to believe, what I'm going to do. How many of us believe like that? How many of us are willing to believe what God says, even when it doesn't make rational sense to our limited understanding? Sometimes it makes a lot of rational sense if we just had the mind of God. But according to our limited understanding, it's like, that doesn't make sense. We want to be people that believe. So anyways, he ended up putting out Ishmael and Hagar, and he had his son. And he believed God, and he had a son from his own body through Sarah. But eventually God came to test him. He wanted to test him to see, like, Abram, do you really love me? And do you really believe what I said? What did God say? I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're going to have descendants as the stars in the heavens, and it's not through Ishmael, it's going to be through Isaac. Well, here comes the test. I want you to sacrifice your son. Hold on, that doesn't make rational sense. Because if I sacrifice my son, how am I going to have more descendants if he's dead? That's not possible. But yet, what do we see? Verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. And on one of those mountains, and on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and the split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to that place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad, that is my son Isaac, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And so sure enough, Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. He was going up the mountain to sacrifice his son. And if we keep reading, we see he ends up binding him on that altar. And he's ending up willing to take the knife to his son. But yet, through this whole process, what do we know? Is that Abraham believed. What did Abraham actually believe? He believed what God said. What did God say? I'm going to make you a great nation, and one through your own body is going to be your heir, and it's not Ishmael, it's going to be Isaac. Remember, the idea of sacrificing his son would be contrary to that, but yet Abraham believed. What exactly did he believe? Hebrews 11 tells us, verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, exactly what we read in Genesis 22, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Why is that so important? Because that's the one through whom it was going to be that the promise would be fulfilled. It was his only option. Verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. This is the one. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This is faith. This is faith, believing what God said, even when it doesn't really make sense to our mind, but we believe God's word. When everything around us, with our natural mind, what our eyes are seeing, and everything around us, it doesn't quite make sense. Lord, how is it possible that you're going to do that in my life? How can you bring these promises to pass in my life? Because what I see doesn't suggest it's going to happen. Are you going to believe? I hope the answer is yes, because it says that Abraham is the father of the faith, and hopefully we also are going to be after the same type of faith, the faith of Abraham, those that believe in what God has said. And that is the key. Even though it might look like it's impossible for some of the promises in God's word to be true in our lives or to come to pass, do we believe what God has said? That is the key. It all rests on the foundation of God's word and what he has spoken. Look in Romans 4. Romans 4 is talking about what Abraham had to overcome. It says here, I'll just read verse 13. Romans 4:13, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed that he may become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. As the stars in the heavens, right? Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, Abraham was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body. He did not look at how old he was. Already dead since he was about 100 years old. And he did not look at the deadness of Sarah's womb. These are all the things your natural eyes are looking at. When we see a promise in God's word, do we go by what we see or do we go by God's word? That is a test of our faith. Abraham chose not to consider his own body or how old Sarah was or the fact that she was past the years of childbearing, it says. He did not waver, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. There's the key. It's God. God is the one. If God said it, God can do it. That's the kind of people we want to be. God, you said it. I have no clue how you're going to do this in my life or those around me. I don't need to know how. I just need to believe that he's able to do what he has said. God is more than able. Verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Well, who else was it written for? For you and me, it was for us that it, that is righteousness, shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Think about that this week, right? Next week seems to be the weekend that people choose to remember that Jesus died and rose again. Let's remember it every day, but that's the weekend. This week, do you believe that he died so you could have life? I'm not just talking about life in eternity. I'm talking about life today. Did he die so that, put your name in there, could have life today, this week? No more going in circles. Why did they go in circles for so long? Why was it 40 years? It says, because they saw the land that they should have had for 40 days. I can show you the verse later. It was 40 years, to 1 year for every day. They spent 38 extra years in the wilderness. Why? Because of their unbelief. They did not believe that God was able to give them the land that he said he was going to give them. They didn't believe they could possess it, even though God, the creator of the universe, was on their side. They didn't believe. And it said none of those men were going to enter. Only Joshua and Caleb. They had a different spirit. They had faith. They believed what God said. They didn't go by what their natural eyes saw and thought, oh, they're too strong, they're too big. They believed. And they were like, why did you bring us out here? So our children could die? And what did God say? Your children, they're going to go in. They're going to go in. Interesting. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Something became really clear to me when I was reading these things. Look in verse 16. It says, in verse 16, it says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Who fell in the wilderness? The oldest generation, not the children, the older ones, the ones that had seen him deliver them through the Red Sea, the one who'd seen him take care of them for those 2 years faithfully. Those are the ones that he was angry with. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Those two things became so clear to me. Why did they not obey? Because they did not believe. Faith is the key. When we genuinely believe God and who he is, the love that he has for us, and the fact that he is sovereign. He is in complete control of all of our circumstances. He is the creator of the universe. He is almighty God. When he says something, do we believe that he's going to bring it to pass? Or do we not believe? They didn't believe, and therefore they did not obey. But if we genuinely believe that the creator of the universe, the one who loves us, says something, we'll do it. So faith will lead to obedience, and unbelief will lead to disobedience. It comes down to faith. Faith is so precious. We need faith, and we need to be building it. How do we build it in one another? How do we build it in ourselves? Where does faith come from? We know faith comes from hearing the word of the Lord. Are you digging into God's word? If you're struggling, what do? Do we go to God's word? That's what we should do. We should go to God's word. Seek God. If you're struggling, what do? Do you call a brother or sister and say, I need some encouragement. Pray with me. Exhort one another daily, right? I need some exhortation. I need some encouragement. Encourage me, brother. Please pray for me, right? We need to do these things. Faith is the key. Genuine faith will lead to obedience. They didn't have the faith to believe they could overcome. Why? Because they had their eyes fixed on what they could see rather than on God, the one who gave them the promise that they were going to possess the land. They got their eyes on the wrong thing. We become earthly minded and we just start looking here rather than looking up, saying, God, if you're on my side, if you're for me, right? What can man do to me? You're for me. I'm going to put my hope in God. And I should yet praise him. It became very clear. You think of the man, there's a parable that Jesus gave, Matthew 7. Many of us are familiar with it, about people building their houses. One man builds his house upon a rock. One man builds his house upon the sand. Both the houses are being built and both look great. The problem is the foundation, which no one sees. One man built it on sand and one on a rock. When the wind came and the storm came, one house crumbled. One house shook. Yeah, I'm sure it shook and it creaked a little, but it stood firm. Why? It says these are like two people. They both hear the word of God, but one of them does it. Why does one person do God's word and one hear God's word and not do it? What's the difference? One has faith in the one who speaks the words, who speaks his commandments. One of them doesn't have faith in who God is, and therefore they don't obey. Whether it be something good that we should do to be a blessing to others, and in so doing, actually going to build us up, or whether it's a warning of what we shouldn't do. There's a consequence. If we really believed, we wouldn't do those things. And so It's a very simple teaching, but do we genuinely believe? It's really important. And I'm going to go here to John chapter 15. And there's a story here of an actual man who had been sick for a long time. Sorry, John chapter 5. Verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever would step into the water first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease they had. So they're all waiting there for the water to being stirred, and they're wanting to get into the water first so they could be healed. They're all there because they wanted to get better. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity, 38 years. Why did he have that infirmity for 38 years? This specific man, we know why. It says in verse 14, after he was well, Jesus came and found him and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. I'm not going to say all sickness is from sin, but for this man, we know it was. He's warning him, don't sin anymore, right? You are sick because of the sin. But yet I find it interesting. He'd been in that condition for how long? 38 years. Isn't that interesting? It's the very same number of years that the children of Israel had to do an extra 38 years to get to 40. Here he was, 38 years, because of his sin, sick and lame. Did Jesus come and say, yep, that's the fair consequence for you, and I'm going to leave you there? I don't think so. Was it just? Well, it was because of sin, but yet Jesus had mercy and compassion upon him. And what did he say? He said something very interesting. Think about this. Just think about what he said. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he'd already been there in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? I mean, think about that. Jesus already knew he'd been there for a long time. He already saw all these sick people, and he knew he was in this condition that he couldn't walk. And he asked him, do you want to be made well? Well, of course, he already knew the answer. Why did he ask him the question? Why did Jesus ask the man, do you want to be made well? Because he wanted him to acknowledge it. How many of us are willing to acknowledge and confess that we're in a mess? God, it feels like I'm going in circles. My life seems to have no purpose and it's aimless. I have no hope. You know what? He wanted to hear it. God asked him. Jesus wanted him to acknowledge the place that he was in, because that's humility. He's waiting for us too. He's waiting for us to say, God, I feel like my life is aimless. Some of us might know. We might know there's an area of unforgiveness or bitterness. We might know of some area of sin and why we're in this place. Maybe we haven't really connected the two, that if I'm holding on to some of this sin, there's a reason why my life seems aimless. Today's our day. Our life is aimless if we're holding on to sin. Some of us don't know. But what do we have to do? Acknowledge, Lord, my life seems aimless. I don't even know why, but Lord, I don't want to stay this way. Acknowledge that. God does not want us to stay there. And then, look what happened. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, keep looking, try to get a little closer to the edge of the pool. Keep looking at the natural circumstances and see if you can figure out how to get in there and solve your problem. I don't think that's what he's asking him to do. He's saying, hear my word. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Rise, take up your bed and walk. He does not want us to stay in a place where our life is aimless and we're going in circles. And some of us are maybe holding on to an area of pride where we don't want to acknowledge something or sin or whatever it might be. He wants us to be willing to confess, Lord, I need change. Lord, I don't want us to do the same. He wants us to believe that he's more than able to do it. This man believed because he got up. If he didn't believe, he would have stayed there perfectly well, never trying out his legs that now work. But he believed. Why? Because Jesus said it. He got up. He believed what the man said. Right? In the same way, I want to encourage us. It doesn't matter if you've been in that predicament for 2 months or 2 years or 38 years. Today is the day he wants us to get up and walk. What does that mean? If you know of the sin, confess and repent. If you don't know of the sin, just acknowledge your circumstances. Say, God, this is the mess that I'm in. And Lord, I don't even know how to get out of this. All I know is I've tried for a long time to get out of this situation that seems hopeless to me, and I don't know how to get out of it. But Lord, I believe you're able to help me. We need to believe what God's word has said. And sometimes it's very simple things. Are we starting to give thanks? Are we starting to praise him for who he is? Start there. If you have no clue what else to do, do that, because we're commanded to do both those things. Give thanks and praise him. And God wants to help you. And if you need encouragement, find a brother or sister. Be open and say, can you pray with me? Can you encourage me? Can you share some scriptures with me? Sometimes we need that. We need to pray for others. There was another man in the Bible, and he was sick on his cot, and they had to carry him and let him down through the roof. And it says he was made well. Why? Because of the faith of others. So if your faith is lacking, go to a brother and sister. Say, can you come alongside me and help me? Can you bear my burden with me? Can you pray with me? Can you build me up? But you know what? There's a step of humility, acknowledging I want to change. Going to the word of God yourself. Going to a brother or sister yourself. Saying, going to God and saying, God, I'm in a mess and I need help. Jesus asked the man, What do you say? Do you want to be made well? He was not joking. I mean, it almost seems silly. Like, why would you ask that question? He's asking that same question today. Do you want to stay keeping and doing circles? Do you want to live an aimless life? Do you want to be made well? Of course we do. Someone that's in that predicament has no joy, no peace, and no rest. Who wants to stay there? None of us, but he's asking the same question today. Why? Because he wants us to acknowledge out of humility, and he wants us to believe that he's more than able to help us. Maybe we should pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that you don't want to leave us in that predicament. Even this man, after 38 years, Lord, and in his situation, it was justified because of his sin. But Lord, you didn't want to leave him there. Lord, you wanted him to stand up and walk. In the same way, Lord, you want us to walk with you, to keep in step with the Spirit, to have joy, to have peace, to have a purpose for every day of why we get up, Lord, that we can bring glory to you and that we can walk with you. Lord, I thank you for the tremendous hope we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.